Brethren, stand with me and turn to Luke chapter 1. Our subject this morning, the experience of Mary with God. We're going to talk about Mary for a few moments today because the age in which we're living, they're trying to worship her as being equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find today we're going to look at Mary and we're going to see that her experience with God parallels the experience of an individual with God when we're redeemed. Mary is worshipped by the Catholics, and she's also put on the ash heap of oblivion by the vast majority that are not Catholic. Now, as we look at Mary this time, we're going to see that these things that they've done to Mary are wrong. And I'm not going to exalt Mary. We're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to do His will. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Shall we pray? O Lord, this morning sanctify this effort. Give listening ears and attentive minds and open hearts and quiet. Everybody is only thou art able. And fasten our attention upon that which we have to learn from thee today. Thank you again for thy mercy. Thank you again for thy goodness and watch care over us, and thank you again for bringing us together at this hour. Now direct us as we seek to serve thee, and Lord, lead us and guide us as only thou canst do, and then give glory to thyself in this message today and in this service. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles now and look with me, if you will, and we're going to look at the experience of Mary with God. Our lesson will fall into three simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the visitation from God to Mary. Secondly, we're going to look at the dilemma of Mary. And then thirdly, we're going to see the message of God to Mary. Now, Mary is always castigated by some and worshipped by others. And this is wrong. And we find in the experience of Mary with God, you'll see that salvation is the experience of a soul with God. Nobody gets to heaven without a visitation of God to them personally. And today we're going to look at Mary and see in her experience with the Lord as well as the outcome of it. Now let's look with me, if you will. We find, first of all, the visitation of God to Mary. Three things stand out. Number one, this visitation came to her sovereignly and suddenly. Look again, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That's about all we know about her, isn't it? She was engaged to Joseph, and it was the sixth month. Now, the sixth month was the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was her cousin. Skip down, if you will, to verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So you find here, the visitation of God from God to Mary came to her sovereignly and suddenly. Now it came, as I mentioned before, unexpectedly in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. So Mary was present there when John the Baptist was born. Now a lot of people don't seem to understand that, but we find also a visitation from God to the individual is the same manner. It comes suddenly. It comes sovereignly. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you all know the story of Paul, Cornelius, and Lydia, and you. Now, Paul, Cornelius, and Lydia all had a visitation from God, didn't they? Y'all know that. Paul on the Damascus Road, Lydia while Paul was preaching outside of the city, and then we find also Cornelius had Peter come and preach to him, and the result was this. All three of them got converted. Now, each one of them had a visitation from God. All right, I'm going to tell you right now. If you're saved here today, you also had a visitation from God. God came to you personally. He came to you suddenly, and he came to you sovereignly. And I'll tell you right now, you know that he came to you. Someone might say, well, preacher, when I was under conviction, God was dealing with me. That's right. You know that, don't you? You can't get away from it. And we find the same thing is true with regard to Mary. We find that God came to her sovereignly and suddenly. All right, then we find also, notice carefully, the visitation from God is no different than it was in the day of Mary. An angel was sent by God, but it was a messenger sent by God, all right? The angel is a messenger. Gabriel was the messenger that God sent to Mary to tell her that she was going to have a baby. All right, the messenger of God today, God uses what? How? By the foolishness of preaching. To save them that believe. So therefore, as I stand before you today, I'm really a messenger from God. And that's what my intention is, and that's what I want it to be. I don't want people to look at me and say, what a wonderful man he is. That doesn't bother me one bit. I mean, that doesn't impress me one bit. I want them to say this, what a wonderful God we have. And that's what I want. And I trust you do the same thing. Now, as I mentioned before, when God came to you, he came to you the same way he did with Mary. What did he do? He confronted Mary with the impossible. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Look with me, if you will, in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now what do you have here, all right? Mary was confronted with the impossible. Now notice carefully, the scripture says Mary was a virgin. Now, your other translations today, they would have you believe that Mary was just a young woman. But, beloved, that doesn't apply. The word virgin stands out here, and it could not be anybody else. I know in some of these new translations, they go back to Isaiah 7:14, and it said, behold, a virgin shall conceive in her womb. And they go and they translate that word virgin, and they say, a young woman. Well, not every young woman is a virgin. And we know that today especially, don't we? And yet we find Mary was a virgin. The Greek word here couldn't be anything else but a virgin. And so we find Mary was confronted with the impossible. Here she was, a virgin, and she was to have a child apart from man. Now that was an impossibility in her day, and it's an impossibility in today. Now I know we have some of these so-called now people, and what do? They tell you that the woman's body belongs to her because she can do with it what she wants to do with it. And then we find others that are growing up and they don't want to get married, but they want to have a baby. Well, beloved, when they have a baby without getting married, what is it? It's nothing but adultery. And we need to understand that, and we need to stand against it, because I'll tell you right now, you can't have a baby today if you're a virgin. Are you listening? Can't be done. But it was with Mary. Now, what did God do? God confronted her with the impossible. He said, Mary, he said, you're going to have a baby. Mary said very clearly, she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She never had a relationship with a man whatsoever. She was a virgin. All right, now, what are you talking about? Here's a visitation from God. Mary was confronted with the impossible, and when God deals with an individual, are you listening? The individual is called upon by God to do two things, repent and believe, and he can't do either one. Now, people don't seem to understand that. But now you say, what are you talking about? Well, repentance is just as much a gift of God as faith is. Both of them are the gift of God. A man cannot repent in himself. He cannot bring forth repentance that is pleasing unto God unless God grants it to him. Now, let me prove that to you. Turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will, and look at verse 18. This applies especially to us, and we see it set forth. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles, notice, granted repentance unto life. Now that means when it's granted, what is it? It's bestowed upon an individual. It's given to an individual. The person hasn't had it previously. And yet we find people today do not understand the fact that an individual is called upon God to repent and believe, and he cannot because of this reason. He's dead. Now follow me closely. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. The womb of Mary was dead. Are you listening? It was dead. And for Mary to conceive and have a baby, there had to be a creative energy exerted on her womb. All right? For an individual to believe and get saved, God's got to do this. He's got to exercise a creative energy in the heart and in the soul of the individual because the soul is dead. Now, people are called upon to repent and believe, and I preach that. I make no bones about it. An individual's got to repent, and an individual's got to believe. And this is God's command given to every individual. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then every individual is commanded by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. And yet we find it cannot be done. I'll tell you why. The individual is dead. You see, mankind today is spiritually dead. People don't seem to understand that. How many times do preachers say these words? Exercise your faith. Well, they don't have any faith. Now, not saving faith. Now, hold your seat. I want you to do this with me. Will you sit up and pay attention? All right. Everybody do this. Lift your feet off the floor for just a minute. All right. Now, put them back down. All right. You know what you've done? You've exercised faith. You exercised faith in that bench. You never questioned it whatsoever that it would hold. You put your full weight upon it. And I'll tell you right now, you completely depended upon that bench for just a moment or two to hold your complete weight without anything happening. And it did. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is when God imparts it unto an individual. And like we've said before, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then may people stop there, and then you go on to the 10th verse where it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, without an individual having the faith of God or the faith given to them by God, and I call it even the faith of God, we find that individual is dead and God commands him to do something. The same thing he told Mary, and I'll tell you right now, it can't be done. Now the next thing about Mary was this. She was confronted with the impossible. She has to have a child apart from sin, from man. And an individual today is called upon to believe and repent, or repent and believe, and yet he's dead and he can't do it except God grant it to him. All right? Enablement has to come from God, and it does. I like that. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment and look at me at verses 1 through 3. I know it by heart and I can quote it, but I want you to follow along and see it for yourself in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 we read, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. I like that term, and you hath he quickened. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore or not. But back yonder 50 years ago, about 48 years ago, when my wife was pregnant, we went to the doctor, and the doctor examined her, and he said point blank, he said, your baby's been quickened. Now, what he thought? It's quite a lot. He checked her over with a stethoscope and everything like that. He said, there's a quickening there. Now, what that meant? That meant that there was life there. And it's not a fetus. It's a human being. Because people have found out very clearly that a baby inside its mother's womb can understand, can hear, can even laugh and cry. Now, a fetus can't do that. We find they say a fetus is just something that doesn't come alive until it comes out of the mother's body. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so therefore we stand what? We stand unequivocally and absolutely against abortion, because what is it? It's murder. And we find out what happened here. The enablement had to come from God for Mary to conceive.
And he did so.
Now you say, wait a minute. No. Look again, if you will. We find the enablement also has to come from us. Come to us, in order for us to believe. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me, if you will, at verse 18. This is what Paul says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now look at these words. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, how? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. All right? The same power that God used with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that God does what? He uses to bring an individual to Christ. Now this is what happens. And we find this was a visitation from God, to Mary. All right, let's go back to our text again in Luke chapter 1 for just a moment or two. And look at me again. We find in Luke chapter 1, we see very clearly, notice if you will, the dilemma of Mary. In verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. All right? Here's the dilemma of Mary. The word dilemma means predicament. It means plight. It means a pickle. It means difficulty. It means trouble. It means a stalemate. And it also means a complicated problem or a quandary. Now, when God came to you, like the angel came to Mary, I'll tell you right now, he puts you in a quandary. You didn't know at first what was happening. You knew something was going on. But I'll tell you this. When God began to deal with you, you knew that this visitation came outside of yourself. It didn't come from within. It came outside of yourself. It didn't come from another person. It didn't come from a preacher, an evangelist, or anything like that. It came to you, how? By the Holy Spirit of God and nobody else. And this is what did it do? All right? When the angel came to visit Mary, we find very clearly she was in a dilemma. She was in a quandary because she didn't know what she was talking about. Again, in verse 29, we find, notice carefully, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. The word troubled there means to agitate greatly. Now, what's that talking about? Well, Mary was troubled and Mary was worried, if I may use that term, and Mary was, you might say, afraid. All right? When God deals with a sinner, that sinner gets troubled. He's troubled in his soul. He's troubled in his mind. He's troubled in his emotions. And he's also troubled in his will. Because what's happening? I'll tell you right now, he's experiencing something he had never experienced before. And I'll tell you this, he'll never have it again. Now you say, where in the world do you find that? All right, look with me if you will. We see very clearly that the Word of God brings it out for our learning. We find that trouble means to agitate greatly. And then she was reasoning. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. That means she's reasoned in her mind what this should be. Now, that word reasoning means this. It means experiencing something extraordinary and unexplainable. It never happened before and would never happen again. And that's exactly what God does when he sets out to save a sin. We experience something we've never experienced before. We can't say, well, this has happened, this is what I'm going to do. No, sir. We just don't know. God has to lead us. And the same thing was true with Mary. She was experiencing something she never experienced before, and she would never experience again. And when God sets out and saves a sinner, I'll tell you right now, we experience something we've never experienced before, and we'll never experience it again. So you see, there's only one way for a person to get saved, and that's God's way. And there's only a one-time salvation. And don't ever get away from it. And I know a lot of people will tell you, well, I got saved back yonder so-and-so, and now I lost it, and now I got to get saved all over again. No, sir. When God visits with us, this is what happens. We are cast in our mind, we are experiencing something extraordinary and unexplainable. It never happened before, and will never happen again. Now you say, can you prove that? Well, I most certainly can. Take your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice this, if you will. The book of Acts, chapter 2, this brings it out. The Word of God brings it out for our learning. In verse 14, notice what it said. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my voice. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, that meant at 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and a vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great notable day come, of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, now I'm going to tell you right now, the latter part of this hadn't happened yet. The sun hasn't been turned into blood. And we find also very clearly the moon hasn't quit shining. And we find also that great and terrible day of the Lord hasn't come yet. But you can rest assured of one thing, it's going to come. Now why do I tell you this? Because here you find, in this second chapter, the visitation of God upon these people in Jerusalem. All right? Look at the result of it, if you will. Skip down to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? Peter was preaching to them. And we find that Peter's preaching to them laid on them before the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he pointed how that Christ was the Son of God and everything like that. All right, now look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, now what in the world do you have here? All right, here we find these people were pricked in their heart. Now what's it mean? The word pricked means this. They were smitten with a very heavy, poignant sorrow. All right, what takes place when God saves a sinner? Want me to tell you? The joy of that sinner is gone because it's a carnal joy. People today without Christ have all kinds of joy, but it's a carnal joy. And people today without Christ, many of them, they talk all the time. And we find because they don't say anything, they just try to reason with everybody. They show everybody how smart they are, and it doesn't work. All right? When God smites an individual with conviction, I'll tell you right now, that soul is filled with sorrow. There's a great sorrow that comes over. This is the reason an individual under conviction will weep. They'll cry before God. Because God has smitten that heart with a very heavy or poignant sorrow, which means he has pricked them. And I'll tell you right now, they can't help but cry because of the fact that the Lord God of heaven is dealing with their heart. And we find Mary was troubled, and we see this was her dilemma. She was troubled. And people today are also troubled when God the Holy Spirit pricks their hearts. But I'm going to tell you right now, you don't see much of that today. No, you don't. You don't see much of that. Wherever I go and preach, I always look for that. I said, Lord, make it to be more than just a meeting. In the last service I had down there in Gray, Louisiana, I gave an invitation. I said, how many people here the Lord's dealing with your heart? I said, you'd like to I'd like to have the God's people pray for you, and at least 14 hands went up. Now, we sang an invitation song, but nobody came forward. I haven't heard yet that anybody got saved afterwards. I leave that in God's hand. That's his work. But I know this, there was conviction there, and I'll tell you right now, those people were smitten in their heart. And we find that Mary was also troubled because of the fact that this was something was taking place to her, with her, and she had never experienced it before. And I'll tell you right now, she was in a quandary. And when God sets out to visit a people today to redeem them, he does the same thing. He puts that individual in a quandary so that they don't know where they're going or what they're going to do. They don't know what to do. And the best thing for them to do is to stand still. But so many of them are told by so-called preachers and workers and everything like that, well, do this and repeat this and pray after me and so on and so forth. Listen, you can do all the praying after an individual that is possible. But if God doesn't visit you, you'll never come to Christ. You still with me? All right, let's look again. Let's look at the message of God to Mary. Here we find. Look at what he said. Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. All right? Here's the message you've got to Mary. Number one, it was a message of election. Oh, now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. Hail, ha, hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord. All right. What did God do? God chose her. Now, hold your seat. There were other virgins in Israel besides Mary. And there might have been others that were tied in with the lineage of David. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. God chose Mary. He picked her up of the mass of humanity. All right? If you're saved here today, God did the same thing to you. He picked you up out of the mass of humanity. And the message that came to Mary was, first of all, a message of election. God chose her, and He favored her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And when God sets out to save us, the same thing takes place. God chose us, and what did He do? We become highly favored of the Lord because He saves us, doesn't He? All right, now look again. The second thing was this. It was a message of the generation of the creation of God. Now you say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, what in the world do you have here, all right? You have here a message of generation by the creation of God. What are you talking about? Mary was to bring forth Christ apart from man. Now, did Mary understand this? Not fully, but Mary said these words. Look again in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? All right. Mary was to bring forth a child, or bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from man. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? The same thing takes place in conversion. What did God do? I'll tell you what He did. He exercised a creative energy in the womb of Mary. Now let that soak in. As I mentioned before this, Mary's womb was dead. She'd never been dealt with by a man. She never had a man lay a hand on her. She was engaged to Joseph, but you can rest assured of one thing. They never cohabited with each other, because that was not done in those days. And it ought to be that way today. But so many times it's not. But then we find what happened. All right? The same thing takes place in the new birth. Your heart and mine is dead. It's dead. God has to come upon us and exercise creative energy in our soul for us to be saved. We can't even believe without it. And this is exactly what God did with Mary, and He does the same thing today with an individual. If you're saved here today, you know very clearly that the new birth is a sovereign act of God, because the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And what did God do? I'll tell you what He did. He exercised a creative energy inside of you. And then there was the implementation of God involved. It was a supernatural act of God that He did to Mary. And in our salvation, it's a supernatural act of God. God placed within Mary, follow me now, He caused her to become pregnant, and God the Father was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Mary did not have any relationship with a man at that time. She was an absolute virgin. All right? When God sets out to do what? To save us, what does He do? He implants a new life within us. The same life that the Lord Jesus Christ had when He was in the body of Mary is the same life that we have at this present hour because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them are vitally connected. You can't have one without the other. And how wonderful this is. All right, but now notice. The fourth thing about Mary was this. There was a responsibility resting upon her. Mary was faced with these realities. First of all, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That was one responsibility. All right? Here's what she faced with realities that if she was to submit unto the Lord God of heaven, and she knew, you know she did. All right? She was faced with these realities. First of all, the loss of her reputation. Mary never got that reputation back. Because the Lord Jesus was called by the Pharisees a son of fornication. Now, what are you talking about? When they found out that Mary was pregnant, I'll tell you right now, in those days, the common thing would be to bring him up in front of the village and then stone him to death. But God didn't allow that. Mary was faced with this reality. Number one, the loss of reputation. Number two, the loss of friends. Number three, the possibility of the loss of her husband. And number four, her own life. Now, what in the world do we have here today? All right, we see very clearly. You and I, when we get saved, what happens? Well, number one, we lose our reputation. You and I don't have any reputation except in Christ. And the world hates Christ, and you can rest assured of one thing. The world doesn't like Christ's followers either. Now, did you notice in this Christmas season, did you notice more and more and more the secularization of the song? You very seldom hear Silent Night or Come All Ye Faithful or The First Noel or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which is one of the best songs of the Christmas season. All right, they're doing this. All right, they're secularizing the Christmas season. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to continue until the day of the Antichrist, and they'll have a Christmas under him over the death of the two witnesses. Now, the thing of it is, you and I are watching that take place. And we can't stop it, and we don't intend to stop it. But we find Mary was faced with these realities. The loss of her reputation, the loss of her friends, the loss of her husband. And you find in Matthew chapter 1, her husband did want to put her away, but God told him not to. And then there was also the possibility of the loss of her own life. All right, now you listen. The reality of this took place as soon as she submitted. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Are you listening? The same reality takes place in conversion. What are you talking about? A new life was planted inside Mary. All right, a new life was planted inside of you when God changed. Isn't that marvelous? A new life. And then notice again, we find very clearly, all right, when you get saved, I'll tell you right now, what happens first of all? I'll tell you, you lose most of your so-called friends. You know why? They don't want to be around you. You're too religious. That's what it boils down to. And then what happens? They don't want to be around you. They just think, well, you've gone off on the deep end. And I've had people tell me that when I got saved as a preacher, oh, you didn't get saved, you just got fooled by the devil. No, I didn't get fooled by the devil, I got converted. And we find when Mary said unto the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her, and right then and there, Mary was in prayer. And God the Holy Spirit did it God the Father gave the blood, and God the Holy Spirit impregnated the wound of Mary. But then I want you to notice, while she faced all these things, the exaltation became her love. Now turn the page, if you will, and look at Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 46, or verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now look at Mary's exaltation in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I like that. That's her praise. All right, what takes place when God saves you? You want me to tell you? The same thing. You rejoice in God, your Savior. I hope you haven't been caught up in this so-called commercial season of this year, and you forgot the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. I know we have a statement on there, the reason for the season. I'm going to tell you this. Every year, God makes the world pause and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And only God can do that. I know the Muslims over there in Eastern, Middle East and everything like that, they don't have anything to do with Christmas, but I'll tell you right now, they can't get away from it. It's spread what? All over the airway. All over the television. And we find over and over again, it's mentioned very clearly, these so-called Christmas stories are read, and so on and so forth, but I'm going to tell you this. The real exaltation comes when an individual gets converted. God does this Mary was rejoicing in God, her Savior. Then look again. She also became blessed forever. And then the third thing is this. You and I have the same thing. We rejoice in God, our Savior, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you enjoy God. You know, we're here on this earth for three reasons. Number one, to know God. Number two, to enjoy Him. And then number three, to glorify Him forever. And we find what takes place. Mary said, my soul rejoiced in God my Savior. All right? My soul rejoices in God my Savior. But then look again in verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And here's the thing that happens to us. Mary rejoiced in God her Savior. She became blessed forever by God. Oh, what a beautiful reality this is. And we find very clearly, let me leave this with you now, Mary was never the same. You and I, when God saved us, are never the same. We're never the same. And how wonderful it is. And then we find also, the visitation from God is imperative to conversion. Now let me leave this with you. Has God ever visited you? Has He ever come and spoken to your heart? Troubled you, and then created in you a new life, and gave you joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, beloved, that's a visitation from God. And every individual who's ever going to go to heaven has to have that visitation. My hope is that if you haven't had it, you will. And if you have had it, I'll tell you right now, you rejoice with me, like I am rejoicing in bringing you this short message. Shall we stand?